Thank you, Ben, for the honor and the privilege of being here. It's good to meet so many of you. There's a couple of faces I recognize, but really grateful for the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. And really appreciated the opening verse that the pastor shared, John 3:16 and 17. I was hoping he would read verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned. I think that's one of my very favorite verses in the Bible. And it ministers to my heart so often. He that believes on him is not condemned. And so we gather together today as a group of people who are not condemned. And because of the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus, because his righteousness that's been given to us as a gift, and because of the sufficiency of his saving work that has reconciled us to God, he will present us faultless before the Father with exceeding joy. And we will be unblameable and unreprovable and holy before him. And that's the good news of the gospel. And whatever other problems we have in our lives, whatever we're struggling with, we have a Savior who has delivered us from all condemnation and has made us righteous in the eyes of God so that we will be welcomed with open arms. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So rejoice in your salvation today. And rejoice in the fact that we have a wonderful Savior. And it is to him that we look now for the blessing on the preaching of his word. And may we come away with a better appreciation of who Jesus is because of our time spent in the word of God. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The book of 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. The focus of our study today is going to be on verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, the passage that I just read to you, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift" in 2 Corinthians 9:15, does not occur in isolation. It occurs in the context of both chapter 8 and chapter 9. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul has been speaking to the Corinthians about the responsibility and the privilege of giving money to the poor saints in Jerusalem who were in grave financial distress at that point in their history. This responsibility and privilege of giving to poor Christians is rooted in, and it rises out of, the example of giving that God has already shown to them. In chapter 8, Paul had set before them the example of Christ and the degree of giving that he had bestowed upon them. The example of the giving of God the Son is set forth in chapter 8 and verse 9. Look at it with me for a moment, if you would. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." This passage declares that Christ has impoverished himself by laying aside his position, his prerogatives, his glory, in coming down to earth and taking upon himself the form of a servant and being made in the fashion of a man, he became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. And so Christ impoverished himself so that the Corinthians might have the wealth of salvation from sin. So that the Corinthians might have the wealth of reconciliation with God. And so that the Corinthians might have the wealth of eternal life. Christ's giving to the Corinthians was an act of grace, an expression of unmerited generosity. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. His giving to them was an act of grace, an extension of unmerited generosity, which cost him everything he had so that they could have everything that they needed. Jesus made an infinite sacrifice so that they might have an endless blessing for all eternity in the glory of heaven. But not only does Paul set before them the example of God the Son in the generosity of His giving, in the passage we will be considering together this morning, Paul also sets before them the example of God the Father in the generosity of His giving, when He gave His only begotten Son, that we might be redeemed from our sins and in order that we might be delivered from hell. Paul says to us, how can we look at the generosity of God the Son? And how can we look at the generosity of God the Father and not be a generous people ourselves? As we see their generous, magnificent, and immeasurable gift to us, shall we not with gratitude and joy follow their example and share with others what God has given to us? This is the argument in all of chapter 8 and in all of chapter 9. It is then to this infinite gift that God the Father has given to us that we want to turn our attention today in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, which says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So in the first place then this morning, let us consider together the identity of this gift is Christ. The identity of this gift is Christ. Now, the way in which Paul speaks of this gift, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, leaves us in no doubt as to what this gift is. He states it in the singular, gift, not in the plural, gifts. Because there is really only one gift that God has ever given. Now, it is true that God has given us many gifts, yet all gifts flow out of the one great gift, and that is the gift of His Son. Romans 8 and verse 32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Here Paul argues from the greater to the lesser. If God gives His Son, the greatest of all gifts to us, will He then withhold smaller gifts to us, having given us the greatest gift that could possibly be given? But Paul makes an even more important point, and that is that all things are given to us through Christ and by means of Christ and as a result of His work on our behalf. In other words, Christ is the divine conduit through whom all of God's gifts flow to us. And the reason for this is that Christ is the only basis upon which God can act in any way toward us other than in wrath and in judgment. Were it not for Christ, the only way God could act toward us is in wrath and in judgment. All actings of God toward us that are not acts of wrath and judgment are only made possible by the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Only because Jesus removed the wrath of God for our sins from us, by bearing those sins and that wrath Himself in our place, can God now be free to pour out His blessings upon us and still be just as He does so. All gifts find their source and origin in the one great gift, and that is the gift of Jesus Christ. The point is simply this. Christ is the gift that makes all other gifts possible. Christ is the gift that makes all other gifts possible. Because without the gift of Christ, there would be no gifts of any other type. There would only be wrath and judgment. Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so every blessing we have is in Christ, and comes from heaven and is the result of Christ's saving work. Without the gift of Christ, there would be no fellowship with God. Without the gift of Christ, there would be no eternal life. Without the gift of Christ, there would be no health, no food, no relief from pain, no happiness, no family, no clothing, no shelter, no peace, no beauty, no joy, no nothing. Without Christ, all we would have is wrath and judgment. And this is why when we pray in Jesus' name. Because all gifts come to us through Him and through Him alone, and without Him, no gifts come to us. The only thing that makes a difference between having all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or being weeping and wailing and gnashing our teeth in outer darkness, the only thing that makes the difference is this one unspeakable gift. So when Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift," the identity of that gift is Christ, and in the gift of Christ is comprehended all other gifts that God has given to us. Having then seen that the identity of the gift is Christ, notice in the second place, the source of this gift is God. It was God the Father who gave this gift. Notice our text says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, all of us, I suppose, would like to be on a billionaire's gift list. The reason is that we recognize that the nature of the gift that we receive is related to the resources of the giver. A billionaire could give great gifts because he has great resources. What kinds of things could he give? Perhaps a brand new car. Perhaps a house, or a yacht, or a diamond ring. Men of great means can give great gifts. Mark it down. God is a person of great means. He owns the entire universe. It says in Psalm 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." It all belongs to God. And as God surveyed all that He owned and thought about what He would give to His people, upon what gift did He decide? Well, the answer is He gave the gift that utterly impoverished Himself. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the one who was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, the Son in whom He was well pleased. All of the wealth of heaven was focused in Jesus, and when God gave Jesus, God had nothing left to give. Heaven was bankrupt. God's checkbook was empty. It would be a staggering thing for a billionaire to give you not just part of his wealth, but all of it. And it is beyond comprehension that God would give the totality of His resources to us and for us in the gift of His Son. But God gave even more than this. He did not just give His resources. The Bible says of Christ that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when God gave His Son, He gave Himself. He gave not just His possessions, He gave His own person. It brought just as much anguish to the Father's heart for the Son to die as it did to the Son when He died. Did Abraham suffer agony at the thought of killing his own son, Isaac, as a sacrifice in Genesis 22? Do you suppose for Abraham to sacrifice his son, who he really thought he was going to sacrifice, do you suppose that was hard on him? Do you suppose it tore his heart? Likewise, it did the same to God the Father. When God gave his son, he gave all he had. And when God gave his son, he gave himself on top of it. When God gave his son, he gave infinitely, he gave exhaustively, he gave absolutely, and he gave without any reservation of any kind. Heaven was emptied out in the gift of the Son. And in that gift, God the Father gave himself in the gift of his Son. God knows nothing of asset allocation or diversification. All of his wealth and his very life is bound up in one place, and that is in the life of his Son. There were no resources or reserves someplace else after he had given his Son. And so when he gave his son, he gave his all. When he gave his son, he was all in. And there was nothing left to give. That brings us then to our third major point this morning. Having seen the identity of this gift is Christ, he is the gift that makes all other gifts possible. Having seen the source of this gift is God, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Notice in the third place, the magnitude of this gift is incomprehensible. The magnitude of this gift is incomprehensible. Now our text says in 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, when Paul calls the gift of Christ unspeakable, what he is saying is that spoken language is a completely inadequate means to express the magnitude of the gift that God gave us in the person of Christ. To use human language to try to convey the magnitude of this gift is like trying to carry the Statue of Liberty in the back of a pickup truck. It simply cannot do the job. And in the same way, you cannot convey the magnitude of this gift with the vehicle of human language. Human language is inadequate to convey to us the magnitude of the gift of Christ that the Father bestowed upon us. Now, I want us to notice several points about this gift that convey to us how unspeakable it really is. First of all, this gift is beyond human comparison. This gift is beyond human comparison. Now, we try to understand things in light of things that we already know about. So some new idea comes or some new object and you don't know what it is, and somebody comes along and says, well, that is like this over here. And you learn about the unknown in light of the known. And so we try to understand things by comparing them to things we already comprehend and grasp. And we introduce new concepts to people by saying that this is like that. But the problem is that you can draw out every comparison that you can think of to describe this gift that God has given. And none of those comparisons even remotely begin to convey the magnitude and the nature of this gift. You could draw out the comparison of the giving that a parent does to his child, or that a husband does to his wife, or a philanthropist does to his cause, or a friend does to his dearest friend, or a brother to a sister, or a compassionate person to a beggar. But none of these comparisons, none of these examples even begin to exemplify the gift of the Son by the Father to and for his people. God is not to be compared to anything in heaven. How then shall we compare him to anything on earth in terms of the magnitude and the generosity and the self-sacrifice of the gift of his Son? Every comparison falls short because some truths are just too large for human expression or human comparison to even begin to adequately explain them. But secondly, not only is this gift beyond human comparison, this gift is beyond human communication because it is unspeakable. We may multiply adjectives. We may multiply illustrations. We may multiply explanations and analogies and testimonials and comparisons, and you still fall infinitely short of being able to convey the wonder and the magnitude of this gift of Christ by the Father. To explain with words the gift of Christ by the Father is like trying to empty the ocean with a teacup. You can do a little, but you fall far short of exhausting the task. The means employed is totally inadequate for the task required because human communication is just unable to find the words to say enough about all that is there. And while we have a wonderful Bible and it says much, eternity will not be sufficient to exhaust the expressions that we need to make in order to try to describe the wonder of this gift of God's Son. This gift is not only beyond human comparison and human communication, this gift is beyond human comprehension. The gift of Christ by God the Father is unspeakable because it is infinite. And finite words and finite thoughts cannot understand or comprehend or describe the infinite gift of God's Son. After all, this gift is infinite in its value. It's infinite in its cost. It's infinite in the love that was expressed in giving it. It's infinite in its perfection. And shall we exhaust its meaning and significance with finite words? We simply cannot do it. In the final analysis, we must stand before this gift speechless and silent at its overwhelming nature because words simply fail us. We cannot speak of it. We can only stand in awe of it and in adoring wonder before it. We can only experience that which we cannot describe or explain. You cannot with words describe or explain the vastness of the ocean as you stand at its edge. You cannot with words describe or explain the majesty of the Grand Canyon as you stand at its lip. You cannot with words describe or explain the miracle of the birth of a child as you see it come forth. You can only experience it. You can only be overwhelmed by it. You can only stand in awe of it, but you cannot explain. So it is with the gift of Christ. We say what we can. We say all the Bible tells us. But we cannot measure or express the love that gave it. We cannot measure or express the sufferings that were involved in the supply of it. We cannot measure or express the blessings that were procured by this gift. We cannot measure or express the salvation that it brought to us. We simply experience it. We are overwhelmed by it. And we are awestruck before it. It is an unspeakable gift. The imagination and the vocabulary are both overwhelmed by the magnitude and wonder of this gift. Paul felt the same way in Romans chapter 11, after he spent 11 chapters describing and surveying the saving work of Christ. In Romans 11:33, he ran out of words. And he said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." In the end, he was left speechless. He had done exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think in giving the gift of his Son. And we stand, as it were, by an infinite depth, speechless at all God the Father has done in the gift of his only begotten Son. And that brings us into our fourth and final point this morning. Having seen that the identity of this gift is Christ, the source of this gift is God, the magnitude of this gift is incomprehensible, notice, fourthly, the response to this gift is thanksgiving. The response to this gift is thanksgiving. Notice the first words of verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, as we think of this gift that makes all other gifts possible, as we think of the value of this gift that exhausted the wealth of God, as we think of the infinite nature of this gift that overwhelms all human understanding and language, as we think about the supremacy of this gift and the value of this gift and the infinity of this gift, what should our response be? Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God. You see, the more valuable we perceive the gift to be, the higher the degree that our thankfulness will be. Our thanks are going to be in the degree that we value the gift. After all, how much do you thank a person who gives you an apple? How much do you thank someone who gives you an automobile? How much would you thank someone who gave you a home and a vast estate? How much would you thank someone who gave you back the life of one of your children when it was almost lost? When you look at the magnitude of the gift, that impacts the magnitude of the gratitude that you express for that gift. And what has God given? God has given us his Son, a gift of infinite value. And therefore, there needs to be infinite gratitude shown endlessly throughout all eternity to the God who would give us a gift of that magnitude. And if our lives are not filled with constant, profound thankfulness, then it is because we have placed far too little value on the gift God has given us when he gave us his Son. And you know, if Christians should be marked by anything all of the time, it should be this: I am thankful for Jesus. No matter what other negative circumstances we may find ourselves in, there is always a place for gratitude in our life, and that gratitude is directed towards God the Father for giving God the Son to provide me with infinite blessing that lasts for all eternity, that is unmeasurable in its magnitude, and which I am unable to fully express in any kind of human language. If Christians ought to be anything, they ought to be a thankful people. In everything, give thanks. In every circumstance and situation, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We tend to look at our circumstances and we get all bent out of shape over what's happening to us. And I'm not minimizing. Some of the things that happen to us are terrible. They are awful. And yet, in the midst of all of that awfulness, it is still finite. And it is still limited because it has an end. But in the gift of God's Son, it is infinite and it has no end. And it overshadows and fills us as the dominating characteristic of our life with a thankfulness and a gratitude that casts its shadow and sheds its sun rays on all of our circumstances. Well, one expression of thankfulness is a desire to give back to the one who has given us so much. Because there's nothing that incites us to give like being given to, right? Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down and shaken together. And so there's this principle of reciprocity in the scripture that when someone gives you give something back to them. And God gave us his Son. What shall we give back to him? Well, let us give him ourselves. That our lives might be an offering of praise and worship to him, a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is, after all, your reasonable service. Is it not reasonable to give yourself to God when he gave himself in the person of his Son to you? And so we have been bought with a price. We're not our own, we're his. Not only by right of purchase, but out of a desire of our heart to express gratitude. Lord, you have done so much for me. I want my life to be a living sacrifice to you. A life of service, a life of praise, a life of witness. And so God has given us his Son. What shall we give to him? We give him ourselves. Secondly, we give him our possessions. He gave all of his possessions to us in the person of his Son. Let us give all we have to him. Every possession we have needs to be dedicated to his glory. It needs to be used for his service. It needs to be employed for the advancement of his kingdom. All we have has been given to us by God. And therefore, all we have needs to be used for God. Because after all, it all belongs to him anyway, right? And so he's entrusted to us a life and possessions to be managed as a stewardship, as an act of giving back to him for what he has given to us. As stewards, we simply manage it for him in the way in which he directs. And so we give him ourselves, we give him our possessions, we give him, thirdly, our loyalty, our devotion, and our service. Let us employ our time and our abilities and our strength for the doing of his will and for the carrying out of his ministry. You see, the problem is we have an agenda and God has an agenda, and a lot of times we spend our time doing our agenda instead of his. And every day we need to be asking ourselves, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Remember, that's what Paul said on the road to Damascus. He was Saul then, right? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the whole rest of his life was asking that question and answering that question from the Word of God and from the providence of God that were placed in his life. So let us employ our time and our abilities and our strength for the doing of his will and for the carrying out of his ministry. Psalm 116 and verse 12 asks this question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? When I look at all the benefits that God has bestowed on me, what will I render to him for those benefits? Well, the answer is given in the very next few verses in verse 16. It says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid, for thou hast loosed my bonds. And because God had loosed the bonds of sin that were upon him, he saw himself as being God's servant and the son of God's handmaid, the one who was the servant of a servant. And so he placed himself in complete humility before God, completely at the disposal of God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, the answer to that question is going to be the same for everybody, and it's going to be different for everybody. It's going to be the same for everybody, and that we all keep the law of God, right? But it's going to be different for everybody based on the providential circumstances in their life, the gifts and abilities they have, and the opportunities that God brings before them. And so for a mother, it may be homeschooling her kids and evangelizing them. And for the father, it may be pursuing the vocation God has called him to supply his family. But in all of that, you're doing the will of God. And you're serving him, and every day as you go to work or as you care for your children, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do today? He goes on to say, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And so he says, I'm going to be your servant, and I'm going to be thankful. I hope every one of you who are Christians here today have as the dominating disposition of your life those two concepts. I am God's servant, and I am grateful. He has given me his son. I will give him myself, and I will say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let me ask you a simple question. Has the Lord dealt bountifully with you? Indeed, he has, at the very least in the gift of his son. Not to mention all the material blessings that we enjoy, all the relationships that we have. Well, it says in Psalm 13 and verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so let your life be a symphony of self-sacrifice, service, praise, and gratitude as you think about that unspeakable gift that God the Father gave to you when he gave you his Son. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we are so overwhelmed and awestruck at the thought that you would not just give your resources, but that you would give your son. Father, a gift of such magnitude, we cannot begin to describe it or explain it. We stand in awe of it and in wonder before it and in humility and gratitude that such a God would give such a gift to such a people as we are, and yet you have. And so, Father, we view Christ as the gift. We view you as the giver. And we bow before you both. And we reciprocate with our praise, our self-sacrifice, our service, our giving. May our lives be poured out as a sacrifice upon the altar in service to this God who has done so much for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.